morning will be from Psalms chapter 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in our trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Certainly glad to be here this morning. Certainly appreciate the opportunity from the elders to be able to speak to you this Lord's Day. Certainly proud that you're able to be here as well. A little chilly last night, a little bit colder this morning than what we're used to, but it didn't stop you from being here, and I'm certainly glad that you made the decision to come and to worship God on this Lord's Day morning. Our lesson this morning is titled, It Is Well With My Soul, and I went back and forth 9 or 10 times, it is well with my soul, or to ask the question, is it well with my soul? And I finally went with the title of the song that's in our books that we oftentimes sing. But I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. And we're not already to the invitation. Don't get ahead of me. But that's going to be our invitation. It's the last Sunday morning of the year of 2017. Brother Larry Knight, in his welcome this morning, made mention that if you had any New Year's resolutions for this year, today's the day. If you haven't gotten it finished yet, then you don't have any more opportunities to take care of things that you had planned on doing in 2017 once today is over. And so I want us all to examine ourselves this morning as we go through this lesson. And I want us to look at our own soul and to ask that question. Is it well with my soul? The song that's in our books, and it's one of my favorites, has four verses. And I want you to listen to the words of that song, because each of the verses really build upon the previous verse. And I think there's a lot of songs in our books that do that, that allow us to kind of see the story as it unfolds. But I think this song in particular, listen to the words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet through trials, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Unfortunately, church, and I don't mean to make this decision for yourself. I can only speak for myself. But unfortunately, sometimes I believe we sing this song and we proclaim out loud, and we proclaim to one another, we proclaim to God that it is well with my soul. And to say that, it would mean that we're at peace with our life and that there's no sin that needs to be reconciled in our life and that there's no worry or discomfort or anxiety that's in our life right now. And we say and we proclaim it. We're in the presence of Lord God Almighty, and we sing that song and we say to one another and we say to God, it is well with my soul. Church, unfortunately, I think sometimes we sing that song and we sing a lie. We tell God that it's well with our soul. We tell God that we're living the life we need to live, but God knows the truth. We tell our friends and our neighbors and those sitting around us in the pew that we've got everything in order and that it's well with my soul. And I don't know about your soul, but for my soul, everything's fine. And we can sing it. No one around us knows it but ourselves and but God. We convince ourselves that it is well with our soul when in fact, it's not. So this morning, let us look at our soul and let us answer the question, is it well with my soul? Point number one that I want to make this morning, and there's 4 points, and they follow each of the 4 verses, and so it's the best that I could come up with. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so point number one, I want you to look at the very first line of the song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." I don't know if you know the backstory of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's well documented, been talked about several times, but the fellow that wrote it, Horatio Spafford, was a lawyer in Chicago, very wealthy, had a lot of real estate, and in the great Chicago fire of 1861, I think it was, he lost everything that he had. The whole city burned, he lost it all. The story goes that he remained faithful in his service to the Lord and that he believed himself to be a Christian man and he trusted in God. And 2 years later, he decided to take a vacation. He and his family, his wife Anna and their 4 daughters, and they were going to travel across the Atlantic. And right before they got ready to leave, some things came up with his work in Chicago and he wasn't able to go with them. And so he sent his wife and his 4 daughters on ahead and he was going to come a week or so later. And on the way, in the journey across the ocean, the ship that they were on collided with another ship, and there was a huge wreck that took place, and the ship sank. And all 4 daughters were lost at sea. His wife Anna survived. She was rescued by a lifeboat out of the frigid waters, and when she arrived on across the ocean, she sent back a telegram, and it said, "Saved alone." Mr. Spafford had decided to go and to be with his wife, and so as he traveled across the ocean, as the story goes, he was standing on the bridge of the ship one night when the captain came to him and said, "It's by my calculations that we're now entering into the waters where your 4 daughters were lost." He went down to his cabin and he penned the words to this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I don't know how you can experience such tragedy as that, and the first words in the song that you decide to write are the words, "When peace." I would dare to say that for myself, and many of you can relate to this much better than I can, anything but peace would be what was attending my way. Yet that's the first lines of this song. How was he able to do that? Well, I don't know for him, but I know for you and I, the Bible gives us some ways for us to be able to obtain peace. The first way that I want to make mention of is found in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where we're told to make our requests known to God. If you want to obtain peace in your life, what should you do? Well, let's start with prayer. Let's ask God to put peace into our lives. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If you want to be able to have peace like a river in your life, in your soul, number one, let's ask God to give us peace. Letter B, and this sounds a little harsh, but it's what the Bible says. If you want to be able to have peace in your soul, if you want to be able to have peace in whatever you're facing in this life, remember that you came here with nothing, and when you leave, you will again leave with nothing. The only thing that will endure with us, if you will, forever, is our soul. And so all the other things that we're concerned about, our clothes, our cars, our houses, our families, our soul is what will endure forever. In Job chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Job, if you recall, had all types of tribulation that had filled his life. He lost all of his possessions. He lost all of his family. He had lost his health. And in Job 1 and verse 20, Job stands up and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The church, I don't know if my faith is there yet to be in such a position to where I can fully comprehend the fact that everything that I surround myself with on a daily basis is only temporary. I don't know that I'm strong enough spiritually yet to be able to put into practice what Job did. He lost everything. And his first response was to go to God and worship. And to remember that none of this that we enjoy every day is truly ours. If we want to be able to have peace in our soul, we need to try to remember what matters. Letter C, I suggest that if you and I want to be able to have the type of peace that we talk about in that song when we sing it, I suggest that we take a lesson from Paul. If you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians. We'll spend a little time there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was a man who definitely had the right to, in my mind, complain. Paul was a man, in my mind, who definitely had a right to be filled with anxiety. Paul was a man, at least in my mind, that had the right to question why to God. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, Paul is recounting the things that he has endured as a servant for Christ. And he says, "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Turn to the next chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, "I've endured all of these things." His biggest concern was for the churches. And in chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, I can't help but laugh. I mean, listen to what he says. "And lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul, I kind of feel like you've been beaten down beyond measure. But he thinks that he's been exalted above measure. And he says in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, he did what you and I would have done. He pleaded with the Lord 3 times, he says, that it might depart from me. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, church, now that's something, isn't it? Paul said that he enjoys the time when he finds himself being weak, because that's when he knows that Christ can be made strong. You've seen the little poem. I don't really know who decided to put it on things, but the part where it talks about someone walking along the beach, and that all through their life there's been 2 sets of footsteps where the Lord was walking with that person. And the person asked God, says, "Why is it in my darkest times of my life do I only see 1 set of footprints? Lord, why did you leave me in those times?" And you remember how the poem goes, right? The Lord says, "My child, in those times of trial, I didn't leave you. It was in those times that I carried you." How much greater our outlook, our perspective on life, if when we go through times of troubles, when we go through times of trials, when we go through times like the ones that Mr. Spafford talks about when he wrote this psalm, when we go through times of trials like Paul went through, when we feel like we're despised and that we're persecuted and we feel like we're made fun of and we're left out because of Christ's sake, how much greater our response if we decide to take the attitude that during those times of trouble, that we're not strong enough to carry ourselves, but that instead we allow God to carry us. How much stronger our faith then would be. Psalm 46 verses 1 through 2 that Austin read for us earlier. "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The song says, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say. Church, that's number one. If we want everything to be well with our soul, then we have to have peace. The only way to have peace is to find ourselves in the Lord and to then have the kind of relationship with God that we ask Him to grant us peace. And we've got to have peace because number two is the point that Satan won't stop. There's never going to come a point in your life. I don't know that I realized this when I was younger. I kind of thought that once I became a Christian and I became a child of God and that I was baptized for the remission of my sins, that that would take care of that and Satan would just leave me alone. That doesn't happen, does it? The Bible says that Satan will never stop coming after you and your house. Satan will never stop coming after you and your children. Satan will never stop coming after you and your marriage. Satan wants your soul. He wants to separate you from God. Turn over to James chapter 1. I'm going to be perfectly honest. I don't really like what James has to say in chapter 1. Have y'all read those verses? James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I don't want to be happy when I fall into trials, do y'all? When you're facing persecution, you're facing problems, and you're facing trouble, and you know, I think of trouble as what happened last night. We got out of the truck at home, and it was cold. Not as cold as this morning, but it was cold. And I go over to the door, and I've got, I think, Jace in one arm and a diaper bag in this arm, and there's something else between the two arms, and I'm trying to get the keys out. And you know what happened to the keys, right? I mean, it happens to all of you. What happened? You drop the keys, don't you? I wasn't just real happy when I dropped my keys. Well, what about at work? You ever had a situation at work where you find yourself in a trial? You find yourself in a position where you've got a difficult decision to make, where if you tell the truth, there's going to be repercussions. But if you lie, I mean, I can't lie because I'm a Christian, and Christians don't lie. And I'm going to follow the work of God. I'm going to follow the will of God. But if I tell the truth, but if I lie, and so you tell the truth, and then you face the repercussions, and so what do? You count it joy. You've got a situation in your family, a difficult situation that has to be faced, and it becomes a trial. Do you count it joy? You're being persecuted. You're being made fun of because you're a Christian. What do? Do you count it joy? Well, I think you and I need to take the approach that James tells us to, even though it's hard. Take the approach of it being a practice. Those of you that played sports, either in high school or college or little league or whatever, you know that practice isn't always fun, is it? A lot of hard work, a lot of running, a lot of yelling, at least in the sport that I played. But why do we practice? So that we may become better, so that we may become more perfect. James tells us that our trials, when we endure them, when we come out the other side, that we will be better than when we entered in. And so we count it as joy. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we're reminded that we need to be vigilant because our adversary, which is the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, and he's looking for anyone that he might be able to destroy. And so he looks at you. You ever thought about that? That the devil this very morning, as he's walking about on the earth, he's looking at you to see if he can find a crack in your armor, if he can find a crack to get into your life, if he can find a way to come at you. Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, we're told to take the shield of faith. And so if we're going to protect ourselves against the devil, who the Bible says is walking about looking to see if he can find a way into your life, then we need to put up a shield. And our shield is our faith. Ephesians 6 and verse 16 goes on to say that we need that shield so that we can be able to guard ourselves against the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's a little bit intimidating, isn't it? To know that the devil's walking about looking at the way he can attack you. And then when you read in Ephesians that he's not just going to come up to you like the little cartoon character that we always want to talk about the devil being. He's not going to come up and do hand-to-hand combat with you. But the Bible says he's even got darts that he can shoot at you. And even if the dart itself doesn't hit you directly, the Bible calls them fiery darts. When you think about, especially in the biblical times, and there would be an attack on a city, and they would shoot those darts over the walls to get into the city, and if they were on fire, it didn't just damage where it landed. What would happen when the fire hit? It would expand, wouldn't it? And it would grow. And so if the devil can just get close to you, these fiery darts can do great damage in your life. And so, church, you and I need to take up the shield of faith to be able to protect ourselves against Satan. Now, you go back to James chapter 1, you go on down to verse 13, and he reminds us that we're not tempted by God. He tells us to let no one say when he's tempted, "I'm tempted of God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And so we go back to the song we're talking about this morning, and we read the words again. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, Satan's going to try you. Listen to the Bible. Be alert. Be defensive. Be prepared. Blame the person responsible for the trials in your life. It's not God. God doesn't come at you to tempt you. God doesn't come at you to see if He can drive you away from Himself. Now, how much sense would that make? For our Father in heaven that loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, how much sense would that make for Him to go through all of that trouble to provide a way for us to be able to reconcile ourselves back to Him, to give His Son on that cross of Calvary, for God to do all of that than just to come back and to attack you? To try to drive you away from Himself. Does that make any sense? I don't feel like it does. But rather, it's the devil that comes into our lives and tries to pull us away from God. We need to be sure that we don't try to overcome these temptations by ourselves. We need to lean upon Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says we are to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for you. The ESV version says to cast all of your anxieties on Him, all of your worries, all of your concerns, because Jesus cares for you. When Satan buffets you, when Satan comes after you, when Satan hits you with trials and tribulations, cast those cares upon the Lord, number one. Number two, cast those cares upon your brothers and sisters in Christ. Cast those cares upon your church family. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Verse 25 says we do that through encouraging one another. And so that's point number two. Satan's not ever going to stop attacking us. But praise God. Because every time he does, it gives us a chance to grow stronger. Especially since you and I have the assurance that Christ has regarded our helpless estate and has shed His own blood. And that brings us to number three. Is it well with your soul this morning? If it is, you need to be well aware of the sacrifice of Jesus. You need to be well aware of the sacrifice of Jesus. You need to be aware of it and the fact that it was a sacrifice because, first of all, we didn't deserve it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And the thing about sin is, the Bible teaches there's payment for sin. There's certain things in life that if you do this, you're going to receive that payment. There are surveys that get sent out in the mail every now and then. Do y'all ever get any of those surveys? I made the mistake of filling one out one time. It was a 20-question survey about groceries. And I was going to get paid $5. Oh, this is great. So I filled it out, and I sent it back in, and I got my $5, and I've gotten some junk mail every day for the last 12 years because of that decision that I made. I wish I could give the $5 back. It was not worth it.
But I was told that if I did this, then I would receive that. I graduated from pharmacy school. I went to Duncan's. I talked to Sam, the owner. I said, Sam, I want a job. And he said, Michael, I want a pharmacist. I said, where do I sign? And he said, well, don't you want to know what the salary is? I said, not really. I want a job. But he told me the salary anyway. If I work this number of hours, then I got paid this amount of money. That's pretty standard, isn't it? And those of you that have jobs, didn't you kind of negotiate something like that, whether it was hourly or salary or whatever? You were told that if you do this, then you will receive that. And we got paid every week. And so every Monday, it made the weekend a little better because Monday was payday. And so we were the only group of people working on Monday that loved going to work on Monday because we had a check waiting for us when we got there. So when I went to work on Monday, if I had worked the previous week, what did I expect to get? Have I lost everybody? We got paid on Monday. I'd worked the previous week. When I went to work on Monday, what did I expect to get, church? A check. Yeah, get paid the wages for my work. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned. We've all done something. Y'all ever read in this book to find out what our payment for sin is? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages for those sins that I've committed, the wages, the payment for those sins that you have committed, Romans 6:23 says is death. Death. And church, I don't think it's just talking about a physical death. I believe we're talking about a spiritual death as well, don't you? Sin that separates us from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 tells us that our iniquities, our sins, are what can separate us from God. So the sacrifice of Jesus, verse 3 in this song. Number 1, we didn't deserve it. What are we going to do about it? Well, number 2, we're going to read the good news about it. Our sins... Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Our sins, not in part, but the whole, have been nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Our sins have been nailed to the cross. That's why I love the second part of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. I love getting wages. I love getting paid for what I have done. But the one thing I love more than a wage is a gift. Amen? And Romans 6 and verse 23 says that while the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The sacrifice of Jesus. We didn't deserve it. He gave it by nailing our sins to the cross. And let her see, Christ has replaced our wages of sin with a gift of grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, not saved by grace through faith to allow us to inherit a life free from Christ. See, Paul got into a little trouble in Romans when he was preaching to him, didn't he? Paul told him that it was the grace of God that covers our sin, and grace is a good thing. And so if we have a little bit of sin, then we would need a little bit of grace, and grace is good. So, if I've got a whole lot of sin, then I would get a whole lot of grace. And if a little bit of grace is good, then a whole lot of grace, what, church? Must be great. And so the Romans were like, awesome. The more we sin, the more that God's grace comes to us. We can go and do whatever we want. Paul in Romans 6 verse 1 says, not so fast. And Paul says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Church, you and I have the opportunity this morning to receive a gift from God, if we haven't already. we have the opportunity to receive acknowledgement, confirmation that our sins, the sins that you committed, the sins that I committed, have been nailed to the cross. You and I have the opportunity this morning to be washed in baptism for the remission of those sins because of the sacrifice of Christ. And then you and I have the opportunity this morning to not live a life free from Christ for the rest of our life, but to live a life in Christ and filled with Christ for the rest of our life, being able to do the good works, being able to live a life free from sin, being able to do the things that He would have us to do to be pleasing and acceptable in His sight. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us that God doesn't care what your past has been. He only cares about your present and your future. 2 Peter 3, 9 reminds us the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering. He's patient toward us. He is not willing, watch it here, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This morning, if it's not well with your soul, make repentance be the last act that you do in 2017. Repent of your sins. Ask God to forgive you. Be baptized for the remission of your sins to walk in newness of life. The fourth verse of that song talks about our reward. Talks about our reward that is in heaven. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, the passage is addressed to those who are able to say, "It is well with my soul." Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." If you're like me, I catch the last of a passage sometimes, and then I'm like, what words? Comfort one another with these words. What words? Well, you go back. The words that say those who are alive and those who are dead in the Lord will one day all be forever with the Lord. To know that that is your heavenly reward. To know that that is my reward. To be able to say that it doesn't matter what trials I'm going through. To be able to say it doesn't matter the sorrow like sea billows that roll. To be able to say that it doesn't matter that Satan's coming after me. But to be able to say that I know the sacrifice that Jesus has made. And to be able to say that I know my acceptance of that sacrifice. And to be able to say that I know my faithful obedience to His plan of salvation. And because of those things that I know, verse 4, "Lord, haste the day. Lord, please come quickly, because I'm ready for my reward." Church, when you can say those words, then that's when you can truly sing the chorus, "It is well. It is well with my soul." If you're here this morning as one that's not able to say that, there is no reason to close the book on the year 2017 without being able to say that it is well with my soul. I want to go to the place talked about in Revelation 21 and verse 4. The place where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, where there'll be no more pain, for those former things will have passed away. If you're here this morning and you want to go to that place as well, then ask yourself the question and answer it honestly. Is it well with your soul? If there's some change that needs to be made in your life today, we'll be more than happy to do whatever it takes. If you need to be baptized, the baptistry's ready. If you need to have prayers of the church for forgiveness, we'll pray with you and for you. If you need to study with one of the elders or with someone else here to find out exactly what it means that you must do to be saved, we can have those studies. But don't leave here today without being able to say, "It is well with my soul." If we can help you in any way at all, please come while we stand and sing.